So Isaiah chapter 42, headed The Servant of the Lord. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break and a smouldering wick he will not stuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Joe has introduced the whole theme of our service, and in particular the book of Isaiah to us, for which I'm very grateful. So my theme today is hope. My theme today is hope. As we look at this passage, the servant of the Lord, I felt that the theme I wanted to talk about is hope. You will be aware, like I am, of what's going on in the nation. And so on the one hand, we're aware of a time of confusion and uncertainty and wondering where that is. A time when people are looking to see who is going to find a way through this for us. On the one hand, this is what's going on in our nation. And yet, the other thing that we'll be aware of is as we move towards Christmas, we will be aware not only for those around us, but as we look around our neighbourhoods in our town centre, we will be aware of so many people and situations who, perhaps particularly at this time of year, we are just aware of how much people need hope. And I want to say that today, in our passage, we're going to find a real reason for hope. And I'm going to just take us through what the passage tells us about God, our Creator. Then I'm going to tell what God, the passage tells us about God's servant. And then I'm going to say something about the good news that we have to share. Neil, let's have this slide. I wonder what your favourite carol is. How many people would say, "Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem" is absolutely the best of all the carols, and it's your favourite? Am I alone in that? Yeah. There are a few hands. This is definitely the best carol, okay? When this starts playing, it definitely gets you in the mood. It's theologically brilliantly grounded, and it's a lovely, lovely carol. And of course, it starts, and I wonder when it starts, I wonder if it puts you in a certain mood. I wonder if it conjures up an image, maybe of a Christmas postcard or a card. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. It's very calm, isn't it? Maybe we imagine the snow falling on Bethlehem. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep. Gosh, I could have done with deep and dreamless sleep on many occasions in the last few months. The silent stars go by. It sounds so beautiful, doesn't it? And we could be quite easily lulled into thinking through our carols, through our nice Christmas cards, that the Christmas story is this story of just snow floating down on a hillside and that all is calm and bright. But look how the carol continues. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. And that's a real picture. It's a real contrast, isn't it? Because in Bethlehem, there was not only physical darkness, but there was real darkness. And in fact, Isaiah will prophesy He prophesied that over the whole land there was darkness, because we're talking about an oppressed people. We're talking about a time of spiritual darkness. We're talking about a time when the Romans had occupied the nation. And there was real darkness. And what I love about this carol is that it says, actually, it's not just about a sleepy, dreamy scene. It's about real darkness, real conflict, a real loss of hope. And the carol says, yet in the dark streets shines an everlasting light. A light that's so tiny, it's a baby in a stable. And then I love this, and I find this line very moving. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. It gives us a glimpse of something of the human story from the very beginning to the end. All of the hopes and fears, they find their place in this scene, in a child who's born in a stable. And I want us for a minute to think about our town, our neighborhoods, and about the darkness that's in our town. But think about our friends and our families, our work colleagues, people that we know, because we want them to know about this hope, don't we? We want them to know that even if their lives are shrouded in darkness, that actually in Jesus Christ, there is one in whom you can find fresh hope. There's one in whom you can bring your deepest, darkest fears. This Jesus is the source of hope. Now, in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 4, it's very interesting how it's translated here. So just look with me, page 690, verse 4. I love this translation, and most of the Bibles have this. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. Well, how I long for our islands to put their hope in the teaching of the Lord, as they once did. But it's very interesting that in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, we see it translated like this. His name will be the hope of all the world. Here is Isaiah speaking of the servant to come, and he says of this servant, his name will be the hope of the world. We have a reason for hope. There is someone to whom we can bring our deepest fears. The servant has a name. The rescuer has a name. God's Messiah has a name. The child born to be the savior of the world has a name. Every story in the Bible whispers this name. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. His name is the hope of all the world. And I want to just say this morning that in him there is hope for you and for me, for our friends, for our families, for our town, and for our nation. So let's look at the three different aspects of the message that Isaiah has as he speaks, as Joe said, 700 years before Jesus comes. Now I'm going to take the verses in a slightly different order, just so that we land with the good news. So I want to begin just by talking about God, our Creator. God, our Creator. And I'm particularly looking at verse 5 here. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to his people and life to those who walk on it. God, our Creator. Seems a long time ago now, but I remember the night of my 50th birthday. That seemed like a big milestone to reach. We were in Telford at the time, and we had a lovely evening. We had some friends around, and then it was a beautiful, beautiful, crisp, frosty. I don't think it was snowy, but it was a deep frost. And I, about 11:30 at night, I took Molly out for a walk around the green near to where I was, and it was the most amazing night. And you just get those nights every so often, don't you, where you look up at the sky and it just seems that there are just stars and planets absolutely everywhere. And I looked up and I just saw these millions and millions of stars and planets. And I looked up and there was a part of me just felt tiny and insignificant, and who am I? And I just thought, in the grand scale of what I can see, I am just a tiny, insignificant pinprick. And I felt so small. And before God, our Creator, who created all of these, I just felt so small. And yet, I knew that my life had meaning, because I knew that I was known to this Creator God, this Creator who stretches out the heavens, this Creator who spreads out the earth, this Creator who gives life and breath to the people on the earth. He knew me. He knew my name. He loved me. And therefore, my life was not insignificant. Actually, my life had incredible purpose, not because of me, but because of him. And I don't know whether you ever feel that way, that we're just like grasshoppers. And yet, this God, our Creator, knows us and loves us, and he wants to be personally involved in our lives. So as we think about, perhaps in recent weeks, if like me, you've been getting very involved in the life of our nation and what's going on and wondering where it's going, I want us to just stand back for a moment and consider our God, our Father, our Creator. He wants to be personally involved in our lives, and he can take the time to be intimately concerned with the things that concern you. Now, isn't that incredible in itself? This Creator who holds the universe in his hands, who breathed it into life, who sustains it, he can take the time to be intimately concerned with each and every one of us, your family, your health, your finances, your job, how you're feeling inside, how you feel about the future, how you feel about what's going on in our nation. He wants to be intimately involved. And not just does he know about it, but he has the power to do something about it. He has the power to intervene. He can hear our prayers, whether they're whispered or shouted. He can hear our prayers and he can answer them. And it's true in the life of our nation too, if we look to him. And so as the Brexit withdrawal agreement is debated on Tuesday, we just need to remember that kingdoms and nations and rulers and prime ministers and kings and queens and princes, they come and they go, they rise and they fall. But our God, the Creator, reigns over it all. His purposes are supreme. He will not be thwarted in what he intends for the whole of the world, not just our nation. And so if you feel helpless, that's fine. If you feel disorientated, that's fine, because you can come before the one who holds the whole thing in his hands. Kingdoms rise and fall, but our God reigns over it all. And if we turn to him, if we turn to him, he will act. What can we do? Well, we can be involved. We can be engaged. We can be interested. And then we can take it to God in prayer. Your prayer matters and makes a difference. And Renee, later on in our service, is going to be leading us to just humble ourselves before God and pray for him to stretch out his hand. So this is the God that Isaiah speaks of, the God, our Creator. And then Neil, just move on to the next slide. And I'm reading here from verses 8 and 9. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Speaks about the holiness of God. Speaks about God speaking his word and the one who knows the future. You see, because he's the Creator of everything, because he is holy, because he loves us and knows what's best for us, his heart is broken when individuals and nations ignore their Maker's instructions and go their own way. And sadly, too often, our hearts are drawn away from our Creator God. And we allow ourselves to be seduced and led astray. And we give our affection, we give our attention, and dare I say it, we give our worship to things other than God, what the Bible calls idols and false gods. And because of that, because of that, because he's a holy God, sometimes this God acts in judgment. Sometimes he acts in judgment. Sometimes he acts in judgment in our lives. Sometimes he acts in judgment in the life of a nation because he will not share his glory with another. And yet, wonderfully, even though God sometimes stretches out his hand in judgment because he's a holy God, he's always at work to bring about restoration and transformation. He loves everyone and everything that he has made. And therefore, he will not just simply stand back and do nothing. He will not simply stand back and watch this nation head into a, I don't know, whatever you call it, a cliff edge Brexit or a black hole or going nowhere into a state of confusion. God will not simply stand back and watch that happen, because as well as being a holy God, he's also committed to transformation and renewal and restoration. It's God and God alone who sees and knows the future. I love what we just read. The former things have taken place, new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. And amazingly, God is always revealing his purposes to prophets and to people who listen and to those who get on their knees to him in prayer. I wonder if you've taken any time to get on your knees in prayer and to ask God, what is going on in our nation? I'm not going to claim that God speaks to me in any definitive way, but at New Wine this summer in the worship, I had a vision, you would call it, a picture, and I was standing above the United Kingdom and looking down on the British Isles, and I saw a vision of mist rolling in from the sea and covering the nation. I was looking down on it, and as the mist came in, the entire land was covered in this mist. And I just asked God what that meant. And I just felt that God spoke to me over and this was in a time of worship. And God said, a time of confusion is going to come on our nation. And people will not know which way to turn. And they will not know how to find their way. And then I felt God sort of speak to me about how you find your way when the mist comes down. And I know as somebody who's walked on the hills, you need a map and a compass. You need God's word in your hand. And you need God's spirit in your heart. And I believe that's what we need. That's what we need as Christians. That's what we need as a nation. We need to turn again to God's word. We need to seek the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to find our way through the confusion that has descended on our nation. Isn't it amazing that here in this book, 700 years before Jesus comes, we read these incredible words which speak so accurately about the servant of the Lord who we know has a name, and his name is Jesus. Well, God will always reveal his plans and purposes to those who seek him, and how we need people who will do that at the moment. So God, our creator, the one who is from all eternity, the one who is above all of the politics and the rising and falling of nations, the one who knows us intimately and personally, the one who is holy, the one who sometimes acts in judgment, but because of his love, he will always act to restore and renew. Isn't that a reason for hope? That's a reason to hold on, even if we cannot, humanly speaking, see what will happen. Never mind over the next years, but over the next few days. What does the passage then tell us about Jesus, the servant? Jesus, the servant. Well, I love the way it begins. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. The book, the prophecy of Isaiah, has given us some of the most wonderful names and titles for Jesus. Isaiah chapter 7, we have this name, Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah chapter 9, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 11, the root of Jesse. By the way, the talks from the Bible school, which have been on the book of Isaiah, they're on our website. They're not quite all there yet, but you can go and you can catch up on some of this wonderful teaching. And it's an amazing thing that 700 years, so much is revealed about the one who will come. And when Jesus comes to be born as a tiny baby, Well, he's fully human, he's vulnerable, he's dependent on Mary, his mother, and yet all of the fullness of God dwells in him. All the prophetic promise of Isaiah is fully expressed in Jesus. He is God in the flesh, God the eternal Son, born to Mary. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the root of Jesse. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And here in Isaiah 42, he's called the Lord's servant, the Lord's servant. And it's both a humble position, and yet it's a position of honor and esteem. So don't just think the butler in Downton Abbey. Don't just think the cook in the kitchen. There is an element of that. But I want you to think instead of an ambassador, a trusted envoy, someone who is trusted. So Jesus is sent by the Father, and his whole life is dedicated to fulfilling his Father's wishes. He lives a life of obedience and sacrifice and humble service, and the whole of his earthly life is characterized by simplicity and humility. He's the servant of the Lord, the servant of the Lord. Think of the stable where he's born. Think of the home where he's brought up. Think of the company that he keeps. He lives a life of humble service. He says of himself, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." And he left an example for his followers. He's what we sometimes call the servant king, this Jesus. Here in this verse, we read as well that he is cherished and chosen by the Father, and he's anointed by the Holy Spirit. And I don't know when you hear these words, but when I hear them, there are echoes of Jesus' baptism. That moment when Jesus comes up out of the water and there's a voice from heaven and says, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." So this servant is chosen. Jesus is held in the Father's arms. He's the one in whom the Father delights. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit. But then aren't these beautiful words as it goes on? It says, "He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets." Verse 3, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands put their hope. In his name there is hope." Quite remarkable words, actually. Quite remarkable things to be said about the Messiah who would come. He treats people gently. He treats people with tenderness. He's not arrogant or forceful. He's gentle and humble in heart. And when he meets people who are bruised and broken, he treats them with tender, loving care. And as I look around the room this morning, as I think back on my own life, I think of how many times have we known that? How many times have we known Jesus coming alongside us and treating us with tenderness and care and gentleness? Because he knows us intimately. He loves us. He won't snuff out a smoldering wick. He will not break a bruised reed. And there's so many places in the Bible and so many places in the Gospels where you could find examples of Jesus being like that. And Neil, let's have the next slide. It's in John chapter 8. Do you remember the story of the woman caught in adultery? Well, here was a bruised reed. Here was a smoldering wick. Here was a woman caught in the act of sinful behavior, and there's a crowd of people around her, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to stone her. A bruised reed. And Jesus, God's servant, the one whom God upholds, steps right into the middle of the situation. And he won't snuff out this smoldering wick. He doesn't pick up a stone. He doesn't just simply watch, but he wades right into the middle, and he becomes that woman's advocate and defender. And actually, this bruised reed is gathered into the loving embrace of Jesus. Read that story for yourself and watch how the words of Isaiah are fulfilled in the way that he treats this woman. He comes alongside her. He's merciful. He's forgiving. He's tender. And ultimately, he holds up his hands to those who would stone her. And he points the finger back and says, well, let those who are without sin cast the first stone. One by one, they walk away. And the woman is left in the presence of God's servant, the one whom Isaiah saw. Wonderful, wonderful prophecy about the kind of ministry that Jesus will have. And this is the Jesus who wants to be amongst his people, who wants to reach out to people today. But as well as treating people personally and individually with care, this Jesus has a wider mission, and it's to do something about injustice and equality and poverty and oppression. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. I haven't really got time to talk about justice this morning. It's a whole other theme, isn't it? But Jesus will come and he will take on the powers of evil. He will make available the power of redeeming love to do something about injustice. And he sends his church to take up the fight in our time, in our day, the fight against injustice. And so to fulfill this mission, well, of course, it brings Jesus first to a stable, then to a garden, but finally to the cross. Because it's not until he goes to the cross that the power will be released to do something about evil and injustice. So isn't it an amazing picture in Isaiah of Jesus? A quiet, humble, gentle servant. Yet he's God's Messiah. He's God's Son. He meets people with a gaze of love and kindness. Yet he has a steely determination to confront evil and to root out injustice. He washes people's feet. He heals lepers. He keeps company with sinners. And yet he does everything in the name of a holy God, a jealous God, who will not share his glory with another. What a savior. What a servant. No wonder John, in John chapter 1, will say this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father has made him known. This servant whom Isaiah prophesied about is our Savior, the Lord Jesus. This Jesus, this servant, is still in the business of transforming lives today. This evening, we've got an amazing opportunity. There's a young man from Kurdistan. He's called Goran. Many in our church will know him. But he has committed his life to Christ and he's getting baptized this evening. I wanted to read you a couple of words from his testimony that he's written, because he has met this Jesus. On the Holy Spirit day, I felt God powerfully in me for the first time in my entire life. Everyone was praying. It was an amazing experience. I was sitting by myself and praying properly to God for the first time, and I knew he was listening. It was emotional. It was beautiful. It made me want to cry. Through Alpha, I have learned to love people, to love myself, and to love Jesus. Life has been tough, but as soon as I came to Jesus, everything was changed. Alpha has made me realize that Jesus is real. Jesus is real. Isn't that an incredible story? If you can, even if you don't normally come to the evening service, come this evening and meet him and hear his story. It's still good news today. The message that Isaiah proclaimed, the first announcement of the arrival of Jesus from the angels, it was good news. It's still good news today. And we are to live it out. And this chapter reveals not just the character and calling of God's servant, but it's the character and calling that you and I are called to embody as we seek to be like him, to be people who live out the good news. So just to finish, I think I've run out of time, haven't I? So I better come to my last one. Over these next few weeks, over our Christmas services, This is the good news that we are going to be sharing. It's not just the good news of a story in a land far away of a little baby who came into a snowy scene and had lots of people gathering around him. This is the story of a servant, of a savior who came to transform the world, to transform the lives of people like you and me and Goran, to transform the lives of your neighbors and your friends and your colleagues, to transform this town. And we get a glimpse of it here. And I just want to finish by looking at verse 6. And I want you to look at it in a slightly different way. Here is the Creator God speaking to the servant. And I want you to picture it just for a moment as a conversation between the Father and the Son. Don't think of it as something you read in a Bible. Don't think of it as a prophecy. Think of it as a conversation between the Father and the Son. Just imagine before Jesus comes to be born as a baby, the Father and the Son sitting down together, and the Father speaks to his precious Son and says this: I, the Lord, have called you my Son in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. Isn't that an amazing picture? God the Father taking hold of the hand of the Son. Well, actually, there will be moments when this Son will only be this high, or this high when he's 10 years old in the temple, or as a teenager, or as a young man. In all of those years before he will come to his mission, he'll know the precious hand of his heavenly Father. I'll take hold of your hand. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Here is the good news at the heart of the Christmas story. It's what Jesus would come to do through his life and his death and his resurrection. And this is the business that he's in today. And because it's his mission, it's our commission too. He wants to take hold of our hands. He wants us to be people who reveal his covenant love. He wants us to be a light in the world. He wants us to be people who open eyes that are blind, who release the captives, and especially people who, in his name and in his power, release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. We have hope in him, but we have a message of hope for a sad and hurting and broken world that lives in darkness. So I want to finish by returning to the carol that we had at the beginning. And I want you to think about your neighborhood, to think about our town, to just think for a moment of the darkness that we sometimes see around us in people's lives, the darkness when we see injustice, when we see people who are like those smoldering wicks, people who are like those bruised reeds, and they have no hope. They have not yet known the name of the Savior. And as we look out, surely we need to look out and pray. Surely we need to be praying about our friends and families and thinking about the opportunities of these next few weeks. Surely we need to be going home with a handful of invitations to our services and praying, Lord, who can I extend this message of hope to, this invitation to? Oh, sleepy town of Northampton, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. But Northampton, we have a message of good news, because in your dark streets shineth an everlasting fear, and the hopes and fears of all the years are met in him tonight. The servant has a name. The rescuer has a name. The Savior of the world has a name. Hope has a name. And the name is Jesus. Will you join with me in praying for our town, in extending an invitation? And together, let's make this Jesus known to all those who need to find their hope in him. Amen.